Amen. Okay, so we're up to Matthew chapter 5 in our Wednesday evening Bible study. In the second half of chapter 4, if you remember, Jesus called Peter, Simon Peter, that is, and Andrew, then James and John. And then look at verse 23 there, just back in chapter 4, where it reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So he's preaching the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of salvation, right? Yeah, so Jesus is clearly preaching that. He's going around preaching that it's grace through faith. He's preaching how to get saved. He's healing people. Verse 24 says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So great multitudes are following him, right? Yeah, that's what we see there. There's lots of people following him. Well, then we go into verse 1, where it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, this isn't the 12 disciples or apostles, because he hasn't called them at this point in Matthew's gospel. So for me, these are the multitudes following him. And I think now, whether or not how many of those did end up right there or not, it's referring, and when I say it, the Holy Spirit, yeah, through Matthew's referring to it as his disciples came unto him. So, well, actually, just jump forward. Look at Matthew 8:1. Because in case you're thinking, well, maybe he just went up, maybe there's just some people, maybe it was just sort of, you know, Simon and Andrew and James and John. Well, Matthew 8:1 is after what's, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount now, chapters 5, 6 and 7. And at the beginning of verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 1, it reads, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Okay, so great multitudes have gone up, great multitudes have come down, but the great multitudes coming up, I think, are being referred to as his disciples. Remember, he's going out, he's preaching the gospel, all these people are following him. For me, these are all saved. So he's talking to what are being described by the Holy Spirit, for me, as his disciples. They're saved, right? That's the key here, when you read this passage, that they're saved, okay? So then, let's see what he preaches, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this first passage is also known as Beatitudes, okay? And we're going to see all these, blessed are ye, blessed. We're going to have a look at this in a second. So it says in verse 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." And we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. So, Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you. Thank you for just all the many lessons we can get from it. Please help me to teach those clearly now, to just preach boldly, accurately. Help those to be attentive, to have open ears and open hearts to what you've got to say to them through your word. Please just help me to do it justice, Lord. Help me to preach accurately and fill me with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, okay, and now the following 10 verses, each start, if you kind of have a look at them, with what seems to be a paradoxical statement. So there's which is basically something which is contradictory. So if you look at the first half of each verse, the justification comes after the colon in every verse. So if we're going to have a just quick skim through the beginning of each verse. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So how are the poor, whether you want to call them poor in spirit or poor, blessed? "Blessed are they that mourn." How's a mourner blessed? "Blessed are the meek." Being meek isn't generally considered a blessing. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." People longing for righteousness aren't thinking, yeah, I'm so blessed. "Blessed are the merciful." The merciful are often looked at as getting walked over. "Blessed are the pure in heart." The pure in heart are often victims. "Blessed are the peacemakers." The peacemakers have a tough job. Real peacemakers, it's not exactly fun. "And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So even blessed if they're persecuted for being good. Why are all these people blessed? Why are they all blessed? Well, first and foremost, because they're saved. Because they're saved. So, look, there's a secondary application there as well. But who are these people? It's them, the multitudes that he's talking to, which he clearly then makes clear in verse 11 where he says, "Blessed are ye." So he's saying, blessed are they, all these people. He goes, "Blessed are you." That's who he's talking to. "When men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So he starts off saying, all these people are blessed. All these people are blessed. Who are these people? They're you. It's you. You're the ones who are blessed because you're saved. Because if you go back to the second half now of each verse, So verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Again, you could say in the future in heaven, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 5, verse 6, for they shall be filled. Talking about righteousness. Verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, we're going to obtain eternal mercy, aren't we? Verse 8, for they shall see God. Verse 9, for they shall be called the children of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. Okay, so for me, look, they're blessed in spirit. You could say that first verse is really saying that. First and foremost, they're blessed in spirit. But there are obviously blessings as well that come from being these sorts of people that he's talking about here. And we're going to look at those as well. So there are blessings that come in this life too. He starts off in verse 3 with saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean, blessed are the poor in spirit? And many people interpret this in a different way. A similar passage, and it's not the same, it's not talking about the Sermon on the Mount, but he's giving a similar sermon, yeah? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with sometimes giving similar sermons, yeah, and going over things which need preaching more. Well, Jesus Christ in Luke 6:20, you don't have to turn it, similar passage where he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, many people look at the blessed poor in spirit and say, well, he's talking about, you know, someone who's got a poor spirit or something else. I don't really believe that, because he then says it, whether or not it does or not. Well, Luke 6:20, he says, blessed be ye poor. Okay, and he's not talking about the spirit at all there. So rather than their spirit being poor, I believe that it means that the poor are blessed in spirit. Okay, the poor are blessed in spirit is what I read that as. And again, look, there's not private interpretation, I get that. That's what I believe when I read that. Spirit here being their eternal soul. And I think that it's a precursor to what he's saying is the overriding point is you're all blessed, every single one of these people, because you're saved. Here, blessed, he talks about being blessed in spirit. Now, Acts 7:59, you don't have to turn there, says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, so spirit can obviously be talking about your soul as well, not just the Holy Spirit, or not just the kind of the spirit of things that you do. Okay, yes, they might be poor. This is what I believe he's saying here. Yes, they might be poor, but they're blessed in their spirit or soul because they're going to heaven. Okay, first and foremost, because they are going to heaven. Now, the fact that they're poor, as we all know, means that they're much more likely to get saved in the first place, doesn't it? Anyone notice that? I'm sure everyone has noticed that. When you go out soul winning, if they're poorer, they're much more likely to get saved. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. They are much more receptive. And look, I don't think anyone here, if you go out soul winning regularly, you know straight away that as soon as you happen to stumble across that rich area, and as soon as the driveways get bigger and the cars are parked in the driveway and the cars start getting nicer, and suddenly there seems to be a bit of a posher accent when they answer the door, we still try, don't we? But let's be honest, it's a lot rarer to get the salvations, isn't it? Okay, and that's the truth there. And with that, I mean, it's funny, actually. I remember being out, we were going out quite regularly a while back in a place called Roehampton. It was quite a poor area, and we were setting out tables, a few of us. And I remember a guy, it was someone who was trying to stop us and prevent us. One of the, you know, the devil's guys came out. He started going, do you only go to poor areas, do you? Do you? You know, like somehow we were victimizing the poor or something, you know? What were we actually doing? Preaching, we didn't even have a church at that point, really, that we were inviting them to. We were preaching the gospel to them and saying, look, you know, I hope you can find something, but I've been looking around London, I can't really find anything. And you're unlikely to really make the journey to where we were going at the time, which was down in Basingstoke. But look, there's no victimisation. The fact is, like I said to this guy, yeah, they're more receptive because they're not as prideful. Okay, that's really ultimately what it comes down to. Now, okay, so where are we? Proverbs 18, verse 11. Why is that? Well, it says the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. So in his mind, it's a high wall, his riches. He's okay because he's rich. Yeah, and we get that attitude a lot, don't we? When you come across those people. Now, some of them might actually think they're blessed. Maybe they actually think that they're blessed because they're rich, because of all the false teaching about, you know, kind of wealth, prosperity type teaching as well that there is out there. But regardless, it's the pride that increases with wealth, isn't it? Yeah, pride does increase. People get more and more prideful the more money they end up with. You have to turn to Ecclesiastes 9:16, though, says, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, a poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. See, the problem is, though, you go to those doors, and unless you turn up in an Armani suit or something else, which I don't think anyone here does have, If you do, you're wicked. But no, I don't know. But when you turn up there, when you turn up to those doors, they're just looking at you thinking, what are you going to tell me? Because the poor man's despised by them. They just think you haven't succeeded in life like I have. Because that's what they think, don't they? They think they've succeeded. But for the rest of us, we're looking at them thinking, what a shame, what a waste of life. Amen. You know, what a waste of life. But the rich man's wealth is his strong city as an high wall in his own conceit. So in their mind, they're okay, they're protected, they're rich, etc. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you turn there, I'm going to read Luke 6:24, which says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." So, unfortunately, what it seems to be saying there is a lot of rich people, it's almost like that's their consolation in this short, very short, very, very short life. That those riches are their consolation because they're going to go to hell. And what a terrible consolation to be burning in hell, thinking about those momentary riches that you had in this life. Well, the rich people, you will find these rich people in other religions though, won't you? Yeah, you knock on those rich doors, oh, it's not that they're all atheists, such clever atheists. It's not though, is it? A lot of the time they're into another works salvation religion, yeah? That's what they're into, it's just some form of works, and pretty much that's it. Pretty much every false religion, every other religion out there, barring the truth. And yeah, rich people are happy in those religions, aren't they? Because it's all pride, isn't it? It's all, well, look how good, look how well I'm doing. Well, I'm a good, you know, I must be doing well because I've got a nice car. I must be doing well because I've got a big house. I must be doing well because I've invested in Bitcoin or whatever, you know, the latest fashion is with that. But unfortunately, that's not the case, is it? They're not doing well. And after salvation, though, after salvation, wealth still can corrupt. Yeah. So it's not that, well, you're saved, that's it, you're sorted. It so easily becomes an idol and it destroys Christians' lives, doesn't it? And you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "But they that will be rich," that's people that are aiming, their goal is money, "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And that's people seeking money. It's a trap, isn't it? It's a trap. And we as Christians here, we want to make sure that we don't spend our life seeking money, seeking riches, seeking wealth, because you will fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So Jesus said back where you were in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And look, you could even say with that, there's a blessing that comes from not having all that money, because so many people, when they start getting money, it doesn't stop at that, does it? When they get a taste of the money, then it just starts being something that's being chased after like a hamster on a wheel. And that carrot just is always just in front of them, isn't it? And the person that has the nice car, they want the Ferrari. And the one that has the Ferrari wants, I don't know, the yacht. And the one that wants the yacht wants a bigger yacht. And the one that got the bigger yacht wants a helicopter. Or it never stops, does it? Anyone know any rich people are like, right, I've got enough, I'm done, I'm hanging it up, I'm retiring, I'm going to spend some time with the kids and the grandkids. They never do they? It's just more and more and more and more. It's never enough, never enough. And the thing is that we can look at those ultra rich, look like that, but there are many people that would look at people like us and think that many people here are rich and think you're doing pretty well. But I hope that you're content with what you got, because godliness with contentment is great gain, yeah? Okay, and that's how we want to make sure we are, whatever it is that you end up having in life, because none of it really is that important, is it? Okay, so that was verse 3. We're going to go on to verse 4, where he reads, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So these saved mourners, you could say, are still blessed, yeah? And obviously, they're saved, yeah? There's a blessing in that, yeah? You're saved, you're mourning. Look, you're going to be comforted ultimately. Eventually, he'll wipe away all tears, won't he? There is a blessing with that. But also, because they shall be comforted in life as well. Unlike the unsaved, depending. But we know we're going to get comforted, don't we? Turn to John chapter 14. And look, I can testify for this. I've mourned 2 years apart to the day for a parent. 2 years apart, both my parents, my mum died first and my dad. I was unsaved when my mum died. I was saved when my dad died. And what a difference. A complete opposites apart. When my mum died, I was broken. It took me a long time to get over when my dad died. Look, and it wasn't that I just hated my dad, you know. And it wasn't, but I'll tell you what, with the Comforter, with the Holy Spirit in me, it was an entirely different ball game altogether. And I've lost people since that as well. And look, I'm not saying it's easy. Look, there is a time to mourn. There's a time to weep, yeah? There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. But it's so much different when you've got the Lord. Amen. Yeah? And here's the thing. Is this what people don't understand as well? Is that knowing that they are unsaved, it was still easier. Because a lot of the time you go to a door, don't you, and you feel a bit uncomfortable when someone says they've just lost someone. Because you know really they're going to kind of get understand what you're really saying to them. But you know what? When you're saved, it's even that much easier with someone that you know is burning in hell. And there's just, it's the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation, is there? How can you understand that truth, but yet still have that comfort that you didn't get when you're unsaved? And you could tell yourself, well, I'm sure they're going to be in heaven. Because deep down, you know they're probably not. That's why. So, okay, so where are we? John chapter 14. Well, why is that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. John 14 and verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." This is John 14 and verse 16. Going on to verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you. And in Matthew 5, where we were, Jesus is talking specifically about mourning. And there is a general comfort as well. So we get that comfort in life. We do get that comfort when we're mourning loved ones. There is a comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But there's a general comfort we get going through life as well, don't we? Yeah, because look, some of the stuff that some of you guys do now as Christians, look, I'm sure you probably wouldn't have just, you know, I'm sure even at the beginning, even when you had the Holy Spirit, going and just walking up to some random door in what can sometimes be some pretty rough areas, yeah, where there's sometimes some pretty rough looking people around, you know, and sometimes there's gangs are pretty rough. Sometimes some of you guys will walk up to gangs of rough people in pretty rough areas and tell them that they're going to hell. And you're going to show them how to go to heaven. And you need a bit of comfort for that sometimes, don't you? Yeah, because look, we can all think that, oh, yeah, I was bold to begin with. No way. No way would you be doing that stuff. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, helps you do that stuff. Yeah. Did you turn to Acts 9? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is early days after Christ, okay? It's soon after Saul's conversion. So up until now, they've had all sorts of persecution. Okay, but they've had a little rest at this point. Then Acts 9 and verse 31 says, "Then had the churches, plural, by the way, again, churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." So there's some multiple churches, by the way, at this point. Yeah. Okay. They were coming up pretty quickly. They were planting churches quick. They weren't kind of waiting till they built a palace, till they built the, you know, they wait until we've got thousands, then we might plant a church somewhere. You know, once we've spent 10 years, 20 years training up the right person. No, they had churches pretty quickly, didn't they? "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So it's the comfort of the Holy Ghost there from going and doing things for the Lord. Now, you would, at this point, wouldn't you expect them to be nervously looking over their shoulders? We're talking about Galilee. We're talking about Judea. We're talking about places where Jesus Christ was massively persecuted, where he's hunted down in the areas and round the corner from where he got nailed to a cross, yeah? But they've got some comfort there. It said here, they walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Well, like I said, doing things that most people wouldn't, doing things that I doubt any of these people would have done before. Like we saw at the end of the Gospel of John, they're locked up in a room, aren't they? With a door locked, scared to go out. Well, now they're out with the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. Well, and by the way, interestingly, in John, I think it's chapter 20, when it is locked, Jesus Christ comes in and breathes on them the Holy Ghost. And it's not long after that they're now going out and doing great things. But here's the thing, if you're nervous, you're scared, you're sad, look, you need to get in the things of God, don't you? Yeah, you want to be, you don't just want to have, well, I've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's great. We've all got the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're saved. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. But if you start doing things for God, you can be filled with that Holy Spirit as well. You want the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to fill you. You want to have that Holy Spirit, and that's going to help you. And look, sometimes in the worst times of our life, in the saddest times of our life, that's when we need to be in the things of God. That's when we need to be in the Word of God. That's when we need to be at church. That's when we need to be in prayer. That's when we need to be in the Bible, because that's when your Holy Spirit will comfort you most. And ultimately, it's going to come from the Word of God, isn't it? Okay, he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, the meek. What is being meek? Well, some might say humble. There is something that goes with meekness as well. Maybe it's a lack of sort of retaliation when most people would. But for me, I see humble a lot when it says meek. And look, we should be described as meek, okay, as saved people meek. Now, don't get confused there, okay? Meek doesn't mean effeminate, yeah? Meek doesn't mean that you whisper when you talk. Yeah, meek doesn't mean that you kind of walk around with your head low and everything else. It's just talking about having a humbleness, about being abased, about not being cocky, not being full of yourself, not being puffed up, not being full of pride. Okay, there is an element of it required for salvation, though, isn't there? Yeah, there is an element of that required, at least at the point of salvation. And look, just because you got saved doesn't mean that you're automatically meek. There's no works required. Just bear that in mind, because some people think, well, I must have been this, the reason I got saved is because I'm just so humble. Yeah, no, that's not the case. But at least when you heard the gospel, praise God, you were humble enough to accept it at that point. Yeah. Okay, but because you do have to accept your need of a saviour, don't you? You have to accept your need of a saviour. And how many prideful people just cannot do that? They cannot accept that they need a saviour. And it can be such a stumbling block, can't it? That pride is such a stumbling block to salvation. Oh, isn't it hard? Don't you just hate it when you preach the gospel to someone and you get it and they're listening and they're hearing it all, and you can just see that pride coming up, and you know, I'm going to have a problem here at the end. And so often you get people at the end, the pride just will not let, no, I already knew that. Well, you didn't say that. You did, and then you start getting into almost a row about what they believed beforehand, when clearly they were unsaved, because the pride just destroys it, doesn't it? How frustrating is that? And again, that's why it's so important when you're preaching the gospel to make sure that they tell you what they believe, yeah? And look, it can be hard, when you get those ones that just won't give you a straight answer, and you feel like you're interrogating them. You're kind of up the 20th kind of angle, trying to just get them to admit what they really believe. But it is important, isn't it? Because unfortunately, what happens, you get to the end of your gospel presentation. Oh, yeah, I already believe that. Oh, and then you're trying to remember, what exactly did they say? And unless you get it concrete out of them, and look, again, you're not trying to trip them up either, are you? But you need to understand what they really believe, what they understand, don't you? Don't put words in their mouth, though, obviously, as well. Okay, so turn to Psalm 119. We spoke about the rich earlier, but there are many that aren't humble for one reason or another, right? What about the intelligent, by the world standards? Not always very humble, are they? Those that have studied a long time, and again, just because you've studied doesn't make you intelligent, but there are those that have studied. There are those that have done years of university, and in their mind, what on earth are you going to tell them on the door? Especially if you're a bit rough around the edges when you knock on the door. Okay, that can be a problem, can't it? But what about, those that just are kind of the self-sufficient types? You get women that come out with this, I'm so self-sufficient, yeah? They don't want a saviour. They don't feel they need a saviour because they believe that they can do it all themselves. What about people that think they're tough as well? People that think they're tough, they don't want to accept the need for someone else saving them. See, that can be a problem. There's pride in all of that, isn't there? It's not just always riches, is it? It's not always money. Looks. Sometimes, you know, let's be honest, you knock on a door and you get someone who's got like the Hollywood looks answer the door, and the chances are they're probably not going to hear the gospel, okay? Because they're so full of themselves, they think they've got it all sorted. Same with, what about the bloodline? Pride in your bloodline, pride in being, and the biggest one for that usually is what the world calls a Jew. Yeah, those that say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But how much pride do you get out of that? I mean, how often would they even... Well, I'm a Jew. Have you had that before in the door? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I'm a Jew. Yeah. Right? How often? Yeah? I mean, it's quite, in fact, that's quite a common response. If you knock on someone's door who looks like, or they've got, and now I'm learning more about these little things on the door that I always thought were a little drop of paint or something, but whatever. Yeah, well, I'm a Jew, but it's all pride, isn't it? It's all pride, and it's such a stumbling block. Look down at Psalm 119 and verse 21, because the Bible says that the proud are cursed. Psalm 119 and verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Now, the most important of those commandments being to get saved. And look, many can struggle with pride at times, but here it's talking about the worst type of people. Okay, these are the worst type of people. It talks about Psalm 119. Because interestingly, pride is one of the big attributes of God-haters, isn't it? Reprobates. Yeah. Haters of God, you know, the enemies of God. And here in Psalm 119, the psalmist calls them the proud. Okay, that's who he's referring to, because he actually mentions it quite a few times. If you look at verse 51 of Psalm 119, he says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." So when someone has you in derision, they're mocking, almost scornfully laughing at you. You know, can you? And this is a man of God here. Right, and the psalmist talking about people that are mocking, scorning at him because they're the proud. Verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." So they're forging lies, they're slandering. Verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts." So they deal wickedly, it's all sorts of sneakiness. Verse 85, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." So they're trying to set him up, trying to catch him in traps. Verse 122, "Be surety for thy servant, for God, let not the proud oppress me." So they want to oppress the man of God there as well. That's why pride is such a suitable name for that freakish festival. Yeah. It's such a suitable name because they are described in the Bible as the proud. Yeah, the wicked, the enemies of God, the God haters, those that just want to attack men of God in the Bible are the proud. Amen. So, you know, go ahead, call yourselves what we know you are, the proud. Amen. Yeah, the reprobates, the God haters. And obviously we want to be as far away from that description as possible, don't we? Yeah, everyone here, surely you want to be as far away from the description of what is the God haters, the enemies of God. And like I'm, you know, here they're described as the proud. It's not anyone who's proud, that's it. Okay, so again, just to make sure if you're sitting there going, "Oh, I got a bit proud the other day about something." Okay, that doesn't mean that you're a reprobate. But it is something we want to steer clear of, isn't it? Okay. You will get blessed in life when you're meek as well. Look at James. Well, no, you don't have to turn it. James 4:10, I'm just going to quote it quickly, says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Repeat that again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, we want to be humble, don't we? So as God's children, we should be described as meek. But there's a caveat there too, because people like to criticize bold pastors. You noticed that before? Yeah, they'll pastors that stand there and preaching loud and preaching clear, then it's, "Oh, look how proud they look, he's so prideful. Pastor, you fill in the blank. What a prideful pastor." Yeah, because he's preaching and saying, "No, this is what the word of God says." And I bet some of you have had it when you're out preaching the gospel to someone who will then claim that you're prideful because you're saying to them, "No, this is what the Bible says." "Well, how do you know? You think you know best," and the rest of it, yeah? But look, you don't have to be unsure when you say, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? There's nothing you have to, but you don't have to like pretend that, "Well, I'm very meek. Well, I think that the Bible might say that, but you might be wrong." No, what does the Bible say? Because he that glory, let him glorieth in the Lord. Yeah? Okay? If we're going to glory, then look, there's nothing wrong with glorying in the Lord. Yeah? And I want to glory in the Word of God, and I've got nothing, there's nothing wrong with saying to someone, "No, this is what the Word of God says." Yeah, but again, you don't have to do it in some arrogant way where you come across, you know, like an idiot. But be confident in what the Word of God says. Amen. Be bold in the Word of God, but not in yourself. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Okay, and again, as we're going through this, yeah, the first application is all these people he's talking about, what should be attributes of the saved. Okay, yes, they're blessed, they're going to inherit the earth. Yes, they're saved, but also, you are blessed as well. if you behave like this, if you take on all of these are godly attributes, you're going to receive blessings in life for that as well. Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, you look at this world, don't you? Just at this nation alone. And I hope you long for righteousness. I hope you look at the wickedness out there. I hope that you've managed to separate yourself enough to look at it all and just long for righteousness. Yeah, I hope that you all do. And you probably don't see it coming, yeah? But if you're saved, you're blessed, okay? Because it is going to come. And there is going to be a righteous world, isn't there? In fact, there's going to be a pretty righteous millennial reign, which is going to be a great starter. And then we've got the new heaven and new earth. And then it's going to be absolutely amazing, isn't it? But I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. I hope everyone else is as well. And of course, there is coming a day when no darkness shall come. Great hymn that, isn't it? But yeah, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But don't miss what the analogy is here. Food and water. Food and water, he said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, they're constantly used as analogies for the word of God, aren't they? Yeah, so again, I'm just going to quote them quickly. You don't have to turn there. John 6:35. This isn't really a new concept. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." It's obviously fulfilled by Christ, the word, but obviously in the word as well. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We saw earlier, one chapter back, John 4:14. Says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What am I saying is that when Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," you don't have to wait until the millennial reign or the new heaven and the new earth. You can get filled by the spiritual milk, by the strong meat of the word, by the bread that's in the word, by the water of life, the everlasting water that's in this word of God, the righteousness of this book. Yeah? If you hunger for it, if you thirst for it, read it and look, you can be filled by that. And look, what a difference it makes, doesn't it? When you see that wickedness out there in the world and you're just hungering and thirsting for righteousness, read the word of God. And I'm not saying read about things like Lot and Sodom and things like that, but read about God's judgment. Read about the word of God, read about the commandments of God, and read about what's going to come in the future. And look, you can get filled by the word of God, can't you? Yeah, you can get filled. And it does help you get through those days. And some people, they look at the world and it's just so evil, it's so wicked. Get in the word of God. Surround yourself, immerse yourself, be girt by truth. Because look, for me, when you know people and you talk to people that are sitting there watching all these fear-mongering things all day, every day, and all the news channels and all the videos about this and news stories and everything else, look, that's pretty grim, yeah? And they're hungering and they're thirsting. But you know what they should be doing is immersing themselves in the Word of God. They should be listening to the Word of God. They should be listening to preaching. They should be reading the Word of God. They could be listening to audio of the Word of God. And then, look, I don't think you're going to hunger and thirst as much then. Yeah, of course we want righteousness. Yeah, of course we want God's righteous judgment. But you can get it from the Word of God as well, can't you? Okay, so blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And obviously, ultimately, that's in the future. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's verse 7 there, back in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, the merciful are those that show mercy, forgiveness, compassion, right? Yeah. Often looked down upon in the world, aren't they? And I don't think there's anything new under the sun. They've probably always been looked down upon in the world. People that show compassion, that show mercy, that show forgiveness. I mean, there's a word that the English like to use for those people. Mug. Yeah? You heard that one before? What a mug. What, you think I'm some sort of mug? You know, basically, you know, that I'm some sort of pushover. That I'm someone that's just going to forgive you. You think I'm just going to forgive that? Like somehow you're some sort of weak person if you do that. That you're somehow some sort of joke if you're forgiving. If you're merciful. If you put up with stuff. But he said here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And of course, you're blessed if you're saved, as you've sealed permanent mercy for your eternal soul, haven't you? But there are blessings in this life too, if you're merciful, aren't there? Yeah, if you're merciful, if you go through life showing mercy, giving mercy to people, when they don't deserve it, then you do get blessed for that. Amen. You do get blessed for that. Okay, it's something that not only did God do in an amazing way by his son dying on that cross, but He also shows us mercy on a day-to-day basis, doesn't he? Yeah, yes, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present and future, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That goes without saying. But, there's a daily walk that we have, isn't there? And we need the mercy of God, don't we?
Yeah.
Because, look, I don't want his whippings, yeah? I don't want him to punish me in life. How many sins did each of you here probably commit since Sunday? Okay, can I have a raise of hands if it's on the... No, I'm joking. Okay. 10 plus. Right, who's in the 100 mark? No, I'm kidding. Come on, someone wants to raise their hand. But look, all of us here have and do sin. Yeah, we shouldn't be going out and purposely trying to sin, but we all sin, okay? We're all sinners. And some people, they come to a church like this and think like, oh, you know, and that would be a foolish thing to do. They're like, oh, you guys have just got it all sorted. But no, look, we're all sinners, okay? Everyone's a sinner, okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, but on that, we do want God's mercy for that sin, don't we? Okay, because look, our loving Father, like a loving dad, you know, he will punish sin. So, and when we come to him and we say, look, please forgive me for that, God's going to forgive you a lot of the time. But here's the thing, if you're not forgiving other people, so if one of your kids, those of you who are parents here, or if you're not, think about someone who is and one of their kids, if they've done something a bit wicked, they've done something bad and they've come to you and they've admitted it and they've said, please show mercy to me, a lot of the time you're going to give them quite a lot of mercy. But imagine if in the same breath, they're just not forgiving their sibling. They're just saying, oh, you know, no, I'm not accepting your apology. Well, oh, but please, can you accept my apology? Are you gonna accept that? Are you gonna be merciful? I bet you're not. You go, you wicked little child. How dare you? Look at the hypocrisy, wouldn't you be saying? Yeah. I think you would, yeah? And that's exactly the same with our Father in heaven there. So how much mercy we show, I think, will then, you know, showing how much mercy we receive from the Lord. So, and when you're thinking, well, who are we talking about with? What about spouses? Yeah, how often do spouses not show each other mercy? How often do spouses still talk about that time 10 years ago when you did this or you did that? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Yeah, or kids, maybe siblings do the same, or maybe it's with old family members. I mean, how many family rifts? There are probably people here that still, maybe that have siblings that they still don't talk to. Or the cousin that they still, I'm still not talking to them. You know, I remember back in 19 something or other when they, you know, looked at me funny at a family party. That stuff goes on. Yeah? But you want forgiveness off the Lord, do you? Yeah? When you know better, when you've got the word of God in front of you. We don't deserve it, do we? But we want to be, make sure we're giving it. And look, families, friends, you can think of many, many examples of it. And there's a knock-on effect as well. So it's not just for the Lord, is it? So when we don't show mercy to people, do you think they're likely to show mercy to us? So if my wife, I'm not forgiving you for, you know, whatever it is, for, you know, I won't give examples because she's going to get embarrassed. But if I did, like, and then I expect her forgiveness when I'm just, you know, grumpy or I'm snappy or something else. I won't forgive her for her minor things. You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? And again, it has a knock-on effect. You want to receive mercy of people, you better make sure that you show mercy as well. Otherwise, look, you're not going to get it. Now, God's less likely to forgive us. Like I said, he's less likely to even hear our prayers. Go over the chapter to Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6, 14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then it's chastisement time, isn't it? Yeah, so look, we don't want that chastisement. But like I said, there is that knock-on effect as well, and we want to receive it further down the line. So go back to verse 7 there. So it said, blessed in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And obviously there's an everlasting mercy there, but there's something we want to get in our day-to-day lives. Now verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now what's the pure in heart? Is that someone that's perfect? Is that someone that doesn't sin? No, pure in heart is talking about good intentions without ulterior motives. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you turn there, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 1:5, which says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Let me read that again. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." These go hand in hand. Charity or love out of a pure heart, without ulterior motives, a good conscience. Yeah, it's not for another reason. Faith unfeigned, not fake. Not fake faith. Fake faith. And it's not obviously fake love either. Because unfortunately there are many fakes around. That's just the sad truth of life, isn't it? There are many fakes around. We don't want to be those sorts of fakes. The love seems so real, but it's to get something from you. Okay, whether or that's to set you up, whether it's to get something else, whether it's to, you know, to curry favour off you or whatever else. Okay, you have to be careful for that. Just because someone's, oh, well, they just seem so loving. They're always telling me they love me. They're always, look, that means nothing, okay? We don't want that. We want charity out of a pure heart, yeah. A pure heart. And it could take a while to know that for sure, can't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, where you've turned, verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." So that to me says that who Peter's writing to, the saved, by the way, yeah, the elect, the strangers that are scattered abroad, well, it seems that they're capable of feigned love. Because he's saying, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So, again, we are capable, it seems, of not loving one another with a pure heart. Yeah? We are capable of feigned love. So it's without feigning, faking, a pure heart, single-minded on the love, not the results of it. Okay? But on that, okay, that doesn't mean, for example, that, well, you know, so loving, so we just put up with everything. Because if you guys love your brothers and sisters in the church, you're not going to put up with certain wicked sins in the church, right? Yeah, that goes without saying. So it's like, oh, I just love them so much. It doesn't matter. They've walked in here like half cut, stumbling into the church. Oh, just better keep it quiet because I want to make sure I'm showing love for my brethren here. You just sit down, I'll get you a coffee, for example. Or brother or sister so-and-so is clearly living in fornication, but we just want to love them so much. So we won't say anything, yeah? Okay, so clearly, look, there is the love for all conquers that, doesn't it? And obviously, by the way, it's not love, look, there's a love that comes with rebuke, isn't there? Yeah. So look, we should obviously be sometimes you have to rebuke people in love, you have to reprove people in love, you have to do things for the greater good as well. But it should be unfeigned, right? So it's unfeigned. It's not fake love. Okay, and that's what he's talking about here, about being the pure in heart. Single-minded on the love, not the results of the love. Not what am I going to get from this love. Not how am I going to appear from being so loving, yeah? And by the way, the loved one is you know, and you've got to watch for this, because this is a classic attack. You'll always, we see it time and time again. Rinse and repeat, yeah? Man of God preaches. He preaches hard on sins. You're so unloving, yeah? You get it, time. Man of God has to deal with something in a church. Oh, where's the love? Where's the love? Why aren't you just putting up with it? Where's the love? You'll get it time and time again. We see it every time with these guys. How many trolls online? Where's the love? Where's the love? I'll tell you where the love is. The love is for the sheep. Yeah, the love is for the sheep, and the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And look, men of God have to stand up and be bold enough to preach this stuff. And they'll always get told that they're unloving. Okay, so obviously keep an eye out for that. That always comes. And don't fall for it when you start seeing that nonsense on the YouTube channels and everything else of people. Oh yeah, there's just not enough love in that church. Because what? Because they're not just putting up with rampant sin. So unloving. Anyway, ridiculous. So, go back to Matthew 5 and verse 8. That's where we are. Because there are people that are sincere, not scheming, not manipulating. Because people like that are hard to be around, aren't they? Now, being like this, being a pure in heart, could be frustrating. It could be disappointing, couldn't it? Yeah? And by the world's standards, if you're pure in heart, you're just sincere in everything you do. You're just, everything's just straight down the line. You're just trying to love people, do stuff. Look, you're probably going to get a hard time of it in life. And it can easily be used by wicked people, can't it? easily used by wicked people. You're just trying to see the best in people, trying to do the best all the time. But firstly, if you're saved, then great. Okay, if you're saved, great, you're blessed. Okay, if that's one of your characteristics, that's something that we want to be, yeah? We want to make sure that we're pure in heart. We want to try our best to be pure in heart. But if God tells us to be like that, we're going to get blessings in life as well, aren't we? Yeah? If God's telling you to be, he's saying blessed, yeah, he's going to bless you. If you're pure in heart, and I believe every one of these verses applies to life and applies to eternity, the fact that you're saved, yeah? And they should be characteristics, they're things we're trying to be like. But if you're pure in heart, you're going to be blessed. But look, there are going to be problems in life that come with that. But with that as well, being around genuine people, isn't it refreshing?
Yeah.
When you're around people, there's no ulterior motive. They're just straight down the line. They're just talking to you clearly. You're not thinking, what are they trying to get? Are they trying to dig me out? Are they trying to wind me up? Are they trying to just slip in a little insult here and there? You can see when someone's trying to gear a conversation. You had that before when you have people that try and gear it this certain way to then get out something off their mind or off their chest or something else. That's annoying, isn't it? And it's much nicer if you just have people that are just straight down the line. That's what we want, don't we? And that's what we want to aspire to be like, yeah? Pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, so aren't peacemakers viewed as a good thing in the world, though? What about the UN peacekeepers? Yeah? Aren't they just peacekeepers? Or do they just go into countries and take over land, claiming to be... I don't know. I won't get political here. But what about a real peacemaker in the world? Discouraging fleshly anger between people in whatever circles they're in. Discouraging lack of forgiveness. Trying to mediate when it's not necessarily wanted or popular. That's quite a tough job, isn't it? Yeah, it's quite tough to be like that. And that's something that we should do in life, yeah? We should all be peacemakers. We should all aspire to be peacemakers with those around us. But there's a specific peacemaking that we're called to do, isn't there?
Yeah.
Yeah? Is there not? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. There's a peacemaking that we all get blessed for. And while you turn, I'm going to read Daniel 12:3, which says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So there are those that shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That sounds like a blessing that comes from a certain type of peacekeeping there, a certain type of peacemaking. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us what that is. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation is making peace between God and man, isn't it? It's making peace between God and man. We're given that job of reconciliation. And that job's not always popular either, is it? Okay, being a peacemaker just in a fleshly sense isn't always popular. Being God's peacemaker in the world is not really a popular job. Yeah, if you looked at it, look, sometimes it is. Sometimes I've talked about this place that, by the way, I went to again tonight. First door knocked, that got an answer, salvation. This is amazing. I was talking about it last week as well. They say they're just so happy that you're knocking on their door trying to preach the gospel to them. That's pretty rare, isn't it? Yeah, most of the time they're not happy. Okay, most of the time they're just kind of, you know, a lot of the time they're pretty angry, yeah? But look, it's not a popular thing to do, but we get blessed for it. Yeah, firstly, you're blessed, you're saved, yeah? But secondly, you're going to get blessed in life for doing that. Yeah, the Bible's clear about that because it's a command to do that. Yeah, he's saying here, blessed are the peacemakers. And that is the ultimate peacemaker you should be doing, isn't it? Okay, we do get blessed for it. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted after that. Sorry, let's move on. For sake of time. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed even though they're persecuted. And it's one thing being persecuted when you're a little in the wrong. Yeah, all of us here have probably had times where maybe you've reaped some repercussions, you've done something wrong, you've been a bit rude, or you've done something, you know, mean, or, you know, something else, you've messed up a bit, and then the repercussions come, and, you know, it still can be hard to take, can't it? Sometimes it's a pretty valid punishment, and that's hard, yeah? Hard to take that punishment, hard to take those repercussions, hard to deal with. But it's a bit different, isn't it, when you don't deserve it? Yeah, that's a lot harder to deal with, isn't it? But he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, like I said, you know, before, even without, obviously, the blessings that come in life, they're blessed again because they're saved. Okay, so look, even if you had to go through your whole life getting persecuted at every turn, you're just weary, you're tired of it, you're getting it left, right and centre. And for some Christians, it can feel like that at times, can't it? I'm sure there are men of God out there and men of God of the past that can feel like it's just time and time and time again. But you know what? That's still a blessing, ultimately eternity, because you're still going to heaven and not hell.
Amen.
And you'll look back and you'll think, even if you went through your whole life just getting persecuted, look, it would still be worth it. It'd still be worth being saved, wouldn't it? No one's burning in hell going, oh man, I just, you know, I'm pleased I'm down here because I didn't want to get persecution for 50 years or whatever it is. Yeah, look, no one's saying that, are they? Everyone in hell who's lifting up their eyes being in torments is begging for, if only someone could be sent to my brethren, to my father's house, for our five brethren. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? From Luke 16, where people just are pleading in their heads for their family not to come into that place of torments. And look, we're blessed. We're blessed because we're saved. And if we have to go through some righteous persecution, some tribulation, then so be it. Yeah, so be it. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because when you think what Jesus Christ went through, if we even go through a small amount, what a testimony, what an honour, eh? What an honour when you're getting persecuted, when you feel like, yeah, I think I'm doing things all right for God here. I think I'm doing all right and I'm getting some grief and I'm getting persecuted and the devil's sending his people in. And you could think, well, what an honour. What an honour to follow even slightly in the Lord's footsteps, right? 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Many people are like, I just can't work out. I just don't know why this crazed Pentecostal's following me down the road screaming in my face, yeah? It's because you're out doing the things of God. It's because you're living righteously. It's because you're preaching the gospel. You know, I can't work out why, you know, these Muslims are just won't let me get away, you know, and they keep, you know, inviting me into the house and not letting me leave. You know, that sort of thing. You get those Muslims that do you that, don't you? Never go in their house. Once you're in, you will never leave, yeah? Like skeletons of soul winners in there from times past, yeah? Don't go in the house, yeah? But you're thinking, why? Why the persecution? I'll tell you what, because you're doing the things of the Lord, aren't you? You're doing the things of the Lord. And look, it could be a lot worse than that. Why did my unsaved family hate me? What did I do to deserve that? What did I do to deserve that slander? What did I do to deserve that? Why is my unsaved family treating me like that? Because you're doing the things of the Lord, yeah? And you're blessed for it. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why do all my mates at work, why do all my workmates give me the cold shoulder? They don't, you know, what have I even done? I'm hardly doing anything different. You know, yeah, okay, so maybe my language isn't blue. Maybe I'm not, I hope not, joining in with the jokes about the women and all that sort of thing. But I haven't really done anything to be hated, have I? Yeah, you have. You know what it is? It's being of the Lord, yeah? It's because you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you could think of 100 different reasons. Well, look at verse 13 there. But rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So obviously that's whether or not you die and go to heaven or we go through the tribulation and the rapture. And that's, look, if you do, wow, what that's going to be something else. But you're going to appreciate it that bit more, aren't you? If you did go through the tribulation, or even when you just go through the tribulation of life, because you're going to go through tribulation. That's why one of the many reasons a pre-trib rapture is such nonsense, especially the argument of God's people wouldn't go through that. What are you talking about? You're promised persecution if you live righteous, okay? You are going to go through stuff. Yeah, you are going to have hard times in life. That's life. But he says here, he didn't just go, well, you know, just put up with it, deal with it. He said, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Not just, well, turn the other cheek, you get through it. You know, just persevere, rejoice. Yeah, we should, and look, I'm not saying this from a point of, look, I'm rejoicing every time. Because that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge to rejoice and be exceeding glad when you go through things. But we're told to do that, so we should try to do that, shouldn't we? And look, like I said, if you go through, if you're going through stuff, when you eventually are in heaven, whether you're raptured or whether you die and go to heaven, look, you're gonna appreciate it that bit more, aren't you? When you've been through this life, when you've been persecuted, when you've gone through it, that's just the way it is. It's like if you're eating, you know, I don't know, you're eating toast and butter every morning and you go down the cafe, it's a treat, yeah? You go down the cafe every day, then it's nice when it's nice when you end up at a posh restaurant. You know, it's depending on what you're dealing with, yeah, when you get like the good stuff at the end, it makes a difference, doesn't it? And if we never went through any persecution or tribulation, if we never had to go through the tribulation, the rapture is not going to have anywhere near that exceeding joy, is it, that it's going to have for those that have gone through that tribulation time, especially that great tribulation time. Okay, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So you're basically getting a little of the same glory. Be happy. But the key point is it's for the name of Christ, isn't it? Okay, that's the key point. It's for his... it's for righteousness' sake, yeah? It's for well-doing. Verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look, you got on one hand murdering and then you got on the other hand being a busybody. Okay? I think being a busybody is not a good thing. But regardless, maybe he's going through just like, look, regardless of what it is, point being, yeah? Regardless of what it is that you're being persecuted for, if you're reaping what you sow, if you're getting chastised, that's not persecution for Christ. That's not persecution for righteousness' sake, yeah? Being an idiot, going out and being rude to people, then getting persecuted when you're on the doors, isn't persecution for righteousness' sake, yeah? Just to make that clear, and in many other areas of life as well. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we shouldn't be embarrassed, should we? Don't be embarrassed when you're going through stuff. And we're all going to go through stuff, yeah? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't, because you'll have that, well, you know, God's not really working in your life, is he? No, you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to have to go through stuff, yeah? Don't get conned by that sort of stuff. Don't get conned by the everything's rosy and sunshine and flowers, people that ultimately are trying to make you feel a bit insecure about your life, yeah? Okay, look. Yeah, we don't have to come in and bear our sins to all and bear our tribulation and our persecution and everything else. But on the other hand, look, we all go through stuff in life. You're all going to go through stuff. Don't think it a strange thing. We saw at the beginning there. Okay, go back to Matthew 5. Okay, we're nearly done. In case you're wondering if we're doing the whole chapter, no, we're not. Okay, otherwise that was quite a long introduction. Okay, right, so... so Matthew 5, this is where Jesus then says, yes, I'm talking about you guys. He said, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, revile is to reproach, to treat with opprobrious and contemptuous language. And some could say it's the same as railing. That'll be with a dishonesty and a lying there as well. And we can all get that, can't we? Persecution, you know, being affliction, harassment, that sort of thing. And look, it's not always nice. The lies, the railing, the slander, that will come at times. And the more you live for God, the more that's going to come, yeah? And it's not pleasant. But he says, blessed are you when men shall do that to you, yeah? Blessed, happy, you know, blessed by God. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, you have to turn back there, but 1 Peter 4:13, where we were, he said in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Jesus just said here, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I've got a feeling that Peter's kind of plagiarizing Jesus a little bit here, you know, but he's making a good point, isn't he? He's making a good point. He's making a strong point there, a point that is a big challenge to all of us. And the point is to rejoice when you're in tribulation. Rejoice when you're in persecution for righteousness' sake, yeah? Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Remind yourself of the rewards. Great is your reward. Not just smile it off, not just put up with it. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's reward time in heaven. And not just a little bonus, is it? Great is your reward. Great is your reward. And that, look, that could be such a great verse to just keep reminding yourself of, couldn't it? Great is your reward. Great is your reward. Remind yourself of that when you're going through it. And you are going to go through it, yeah? Remind yourself of it. And look, why? For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And that's a good way of looking at it. All you men and women out there, living for God, preaching the gospel, you're modern day prophets. You know that, yeah? Yeah, you're not going to be added to the Bible, like we said the other day, but you are all modern day prophets, yeah? You're out there preaching the word of God to the heathen. And you're going to get persecuted. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to have some hard time like they did. But you're all Isaiahs, Jeremiahs, Ezekiels. You're all Micahs, Jonahs. Maybe keep away from the water. And maybe even Hoseas. No offence to any of the women here. But maybe the women are Deborahs, Annas, you know, and the like. And look. Look, maybe even, who did we talk about the other day? With his wife, we talked about Priscilla. Is it Priscilla? Priscilla. Yeah, maybe we've got some modern day Phoebes. Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla was the wife there. Look, some of you women there, we're all modern day prophets here. Yeah, whichever, you know, whoever you want to look at, model yourself on. Ultimately, model yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. But look, maybe the kids here. Who could the kids be? Modern day. Oh, I don't know. Huh? David. David as a youngster. Have to be a little bit older for a David. Josiah. How about a Josiah? You know why I like Josiah? Because not only did he take over the kingdom at 8 years old, but when he got old enough, he broke down the house of the Sodomites. Yeah? I think it was at about 16 or 18. He started breaking down those houses. Yeah, he knew who needed to be got away from that, from what he wanted, the house of God. Yeah, yeah. Modern day. Okay, I know he was a king. Yeah, but you know, we're all kings and priests, aren't we? Yeah. So look, all of you here. Look. You're all modern day prophets. Yeah, you're modern day prophets. And so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And look, you're going to get persecuted. Yeah, but great is your reward in heaven. Yeah, what an amazing thing that is. Great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said that we're blessed to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And I'm going to finish up there. And next week we'll go through it a bit quicker. But look, there's some great verses there, aren't there? I don't think we could have just skimmed through them. Some good truths there. And on that, let's pray. Father, thank you for a great chapter in the Bible there. Thank you for that. Just those first sort of dozen verses and the many truths that we can get out of there, the many just in, you know, guidances for life, showing how, you know, not only how blessed we are for being saved, how blessed we are for you know, having the ability to have those attributes and those attributes that you want us to work at having as well, but also the blessings that we get in life for living how you want us to, for living in those ways, for being the sorts of people that you want us to be. Help us to do that and not to conform to the world. Help us to be more like you want us to be, Lord, to be more like the children that you want us to be. And we pray that you help us to you know, go on with the rest of the week now like that, thinking about those verses, thinking about those, you know, the blessings that come from living righteously, but also think about the blessings that come from persecution as well. When it's persecution for righteousness' sake, help us not to be ashamed, help us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Help us to remember that, to keep that written on our hearts, and help us to just go through, you know, through those times like that with that truth, with that reminder of those rewards in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you help us to all get home safely, get back safely for the last Sunday service in Southend. In Jesus' name we pray all of that. Amen.